I see some of you still aren't wearing purple. A lot of you are. So for those of you who are not wearing purple, there'll be a special second collection. Okay. There's tons of room up here in the front, and you're more than welcome to come fill in here. So if you're standing in the back and do want a seat, if we can squeeze in a little bit, pretend we like each other just for like 20 minutes, that'd be great. So by all means, come on down and we'll find seats for you. So 2 weeks ago, I preached on demons using the Rolling Stones song, Sympathy for the Devil, because we heard a number of times that it talked about unclean spirits were showing up in our scriptural readings. Well, today we hear about the other side of the story. We hear about how when Jesus is in the desert, he's ministered to by the angels, those angels that stayed faithful to God. So many of you liked hearing about demons last 2 weeks ago, so I thought, well, why don't we unpack angels a little bit more and then see how angels can minister to us in our life. So let's start by thinking about what angels are just in their nature. Angels, by their nature, are purely spiritual beings. They have no bodies. We human beings are bodily creatures, plus we have a spiritual component, our souls. But there are times when angels will manifest themselves to us in a bodily form. It makes sense. In order for us to experience something, we have to use our senses. So when we look at scriptures, we see in Genesis 18 that Abraham and Sarah, are told, entertained angels without knowing it. We're told in Genesis 32 that Jacob wrestles with an angel. So while angels can manifest themselves in a bodily form, by their very nature, they are purely spiritual beings. So what are the ramifications of being a purely spiritual beings? For instance, if angels don't have bodies, can they take up a place? Can they be in a space? Well, they're not physical. How is this possible? Well, the example that I like to use is sunlight. It's actually St. Thomas's example, so I stole it. He's a lot smarter than I am, so it's all right. He talked about sunlight. So if you look up here, we see the sun is coming through the windows. Now, if we were to put black-up screens and block the sunlight that's in here right now, we wouldn't trap it. It would just sort of disappear. So the sun, this church is not containing the sunlight. The sunlight is actually illuminating the church that we are in. Well, angels function the same way. We don't contain the angel. The space that an angel is doesn't contain it, but the angel's influence can be there. An angel can influence us. I'll talk about that a little bit later. An angel can influence a space. So, if they don't have bodies, what about being in more than one place at one time? Can angels multitask, if you will? Well, the answer is no. Only God can be everywhere at one time because he is omniscient. So angels can't be in multiple places or have influence in multiple places at the same time. This is why St. James writes in his letter, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." So if a demon or a good angel is trying to influence a situation or a person and it's not working, they move on. So that's why with temptation, it won't last forever. If you're fighting that temptation, eventually that temptation will be like, all right, we're out of here. Let's move on to the next person. Let's find easier pickings. The same thing with a good angel. If we're not responding to that grace that God wants to give to us through this angel, that angel will move on as well. But what does that movement look like? We have bodies. So when we came into the church, we moved through the church. Foot after foot after foot, we pushed on the ground pushed back at us, and we moved through the church. Well, if you don't have a body, how do you move? As I said earlier, angels can influence one place at a time. So they start here, then they move here, then they move here, then they move here. Now the movement isn't a physical movement, it's a time movement. There was a before here, when they were here, and there was an after here, here. So you can see that their movement is more in time rather than in space. How about knowledge? How do angels know things? Well, think about we human beings. How do we learn? The five senses: smell, taste, touch, hear, and the fifth one. Feel? Did I say that one? All right. Look at little ones as they're starting to come of age. You ever see a baby stare at a ball? You hold the ball, they're like, it's a ball. It's no big deal. It is to them. They don't know what it is. If you give them that ball, what do they do? Right? Right in the mouth. So the little ones, taste, touch, smell, hear, whatever the fifth one is, I can't remember right now. And what do they do? That's what we call the passive intellect. The passive intellect is gathering all this information. Then what we call the active intellect puts this stuff together and builds phantasms. So if you look at this, you say, this is a piece of paper. It's this size, it's this texture, it's this taste, this smell. This is a piece of paper. We do that because we have bodies. Angels don't have bodies. So how do they get their knowledge? Well, they're given their knowledge when they are created. At their very instance of creation, God gives them all the intelligence that they will ever have. This is why in 1 Corinthians 16, we are told, "For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers are four of the categories of angels. If you go through other parts of the scriptures, you'll see that there are nine categories of angels, all with different levels of intellect, all with different jobs, if you will, that God has given to them. So angels are given that intellect the second that they are created. So what about free will? Do angels have free will? Well, if they have an intellect, then they have free will, because they're able to make, they're able to make decisions. But it's a little different from us. We are learning, even as we're older, we're learning. We have passions that can pull us in the wrong way. So sometimes we can make decisions using our free will that are wrong, and because we don't know the ramifications, or some part of our body has sort of messed up the answer we're supposed to get. So that's why we can repent, right? We're in Lent. Repent. Come back to God. Well, angels can't. Because angels have all the information they have, and because they're such powerful intellectual beings, they understand all the ramifications of their actions the second that action is done. So once it's done for them, then they no longer have the ability to repent, if you will. This is why the demons will never be saved. They knew before they made that choice, serve God or reject God. They knew all the ramifications of that action, being separated from God from all eternity. And yet some of them chose that. It's another homily for another day, but that's just how they know. So if they're so smart, can angels know the future? Well, there's a few ways we can know the future. We can know the future from a physical certitude. I think everybody in this room can tell the future, because at about 6:20-something tonight, the sun is going to go boop and go down over our horizon. Anybody don't think that's going to happen? Some wise guy in the back? No, just kidding. Okay. So there is this sort of physical certitude that we all can know about the future. Now, could there be a miracle? Could there be the end of the world? Yes. But we all know part of the future. Sun's going to go down about 6:20-something, and tomorrow morning at, 6-something, it's going to pop back up again. We know that. There's another knowledge of the future, is to know the future absolutely. That can be known by God alone. Only God knows absolutely what's going to happen in the future. Now, there's a third type of knowledge that's where the angels come into play, and that knowledge is conjecturally. Conjectural knowledge starts with the situation, applies the intellect, and comes up with an answer. Now, I think a good example of this would be the Bay Bridge. I'm sure there were an army of engineers who sat down with computers and pencils and papers and slide rulers and pocket protectors, right? And all sat down and figured out how this is going to work even before the first shovel of dirt was moved, right? They probably spent thousands of hours figuring this out. Well, if angels were tasked with building that Bay Bridge, they would do it instantaneously. All the information they have in their intellect is here. They would look at it, and it would be done, because they don't process the same way we do. They go from premise to conclusion just like that. So this contextual knowledge is what makes angels our friends and demons our enemies. While angels cannot read our minds, they can read us. They've been around since Adam and Eve walked the earth. They've been around since the time of our conception. They've watched, they've learned, they know us better than ourselves. So they know how to influence us in a good way, the good angels, but the demons know how to push our buttons. The demons will know how to tempt us. The angels will try to move us towards virtue. The demons will try to move us towards vice. So this is what angels are. We can go on forever with angels, but just a little background of what they are, how they think, how they learn, and how they assist us. We look at the scriptures, they're all over the scriptures, assisting us in our needs. So in Exodus 23, we're told, God says, I am sending an angel before you to guard you on your way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. In Psalm 91, it says, for God commands the angels to guard you in all your ways. Matthew 18 says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, their angels in heaven always look upon the face of my heavenly Father. And there are more and more and more and more, but I know you want to get to the night's breakfast, so I'll stop at that, all that stuff right there. So we see that angels, what they are, we see scripturally that they're there. What about today? What about today? Do we still experience angels today? I'm going to say yes. I'm going to share with you some of my experience that I think were angelic. I'm now 44, so I'm technically middle-aged, and you start thinking about your life, right? And I think there are times in my life, many times in my life, that I should be dead. There's just no other reason that I should be dead. You know, car accidents and things falling and all kinds of things, I think I should be dead. I'm sure if you think about your life, there's many times you think, whew, dodged a bullet on that one. Now, somebody can sit down and scientifically start to prove how all these things happened. It wasn't miraculous, yada, yada, yada. But sometimes when you try to hear a scientific explanation to explain away a miracle, the explanation is more miraculous than the miracle itself. So can I say definitively that an angel stopped the tree from crushing my head? No. But when it happens again and again and again, you just think somebody's looking out for me. Then there are times in my life when I said, I need to do X. I need to go in X direction. I need to do whatever X is. I've sat down, I've cranked it all out. I'm like, my best thinking says, go this way. And I'm all set to go this way when at the last second, a little tiny push, a little tiny whisper in the ear says, psst. Huh. Yeah. And I realize X, no, Y, yes. Could that have just been not me not thinking about something and all of a sudden remembering it? Sure. But it seems like something was saying, go west, young man. Literally, I grew up back east, right? Anyway. Then, finally, we see Hebrews 13. It says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Again, there are times in my life where I'm in a situation, I need an answer, or I think I'm supposed to do something, and someone appears, never met the person before. We have kind of a weird conversation. They say something almost like a riddle or something kind of cryptic, not in a bad way. Then they kind of walk away and you never see this person again. You start thinking about it. That person doesn't know me. That person doesn't know my situation. I've never seen him before. I haven't seen him since that time. But yet they gave me a little piece of unsolicited advice that is exactly what I needed to hear at that time. Was I entertaining an angel? I don't know. Was the guy drunk? Maybe. No. So there is an angelic world. Scriptures tell us that. They were told that they ministered to Christ. If Christ has angels ministering to him, don't you think we would need them all the more? So ask. Ask your guardian angel to be with you. In a time of trial, in a time of question, ask for that little push, that little whisper into your ear. Keep an open mind to the people who come into your life. Because, as the scriptures say, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it.